The Old Testament reading is Psalms, and I am an avid reader of the Psalms, and this one is a really nice one. So read the whole thing. I would recommend that you go back and read the whole thing with this psalm. In you, O Lord, I seek refuge. Do not let me ever be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. You are indeed my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Take me out of the net that is hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and persecutors. Let your face shine upon your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. Let us now turn to our New Testament. It's 1 Peter, the second chapter, and it's verses 2 through 10. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, see, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not put to shame. To you then who believe, he is precious, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner, and a stone that makes them stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
Amen. As we talked about last week, this letter called 1 Peter is for a community dealing with the after effects of Easter, far away in space and in time from where the first Easter happened. In that way, they're a lot like your average Sunday morning American congregation. It would be easy to think of Easter, the resurrection, as a static event that happened once in a specific place and stopped, like the shot heard around the world that started the American Revolution, or Cal Ripken's record-setting game for consecutive times to suit up, you know? Something that happened at one time, in one place, and we could put up a plaque maybe, you know, with a date certain on it. Jesus was here, and then he was not. 33 AD. But this letter to a church in Asia Minor, to a people who never met the historical Jesus, who never reached out and touched the hem of his garment, this letter is a word of encouragement, for them and for us. People who grew up pagan, you know, agnostic, Yankees fans, who knows? This word is for them and it's for us too. It makes it sound like Easter has changed everything. Nothing the writer describes sounds like a historical event that you can just keep in a box, you know, that you could just put on a plaque and make a museum for. It's living. He keeps on using the word living. Last week, we learned that it's like being born anew to follow Jesus, like babies are born, being born anew into a living hope. Because of what God has done in raising Jesus from the dead. And now we've gone from living hope to this business about living stones. And I thought, before I met you, Glenmar, actually, I thought that church was just a place that you chose to come to. And it was before live streaming, so you couldn't even click on it. Like, you had to get in your car and come. A place that has services at specific times. A building with walls, definitely with some permanence about them. Decidedly not living stones. Remarkably, wonderfully sturdy walls. The idea of a building with living stones scares me to death. What is he talking about here? Living stones. Well, the starting point of what makes the church unique and strange is that our cornerstone is not found at the corner of any part of this building, not our real one. Our cornerstone is Jesus Christ. His life, his teaching, his death, his resurrection. The cornerstone is the risen Savior who is in the world today. Like the old hymn says, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. Not any commodity. Our church's one foundation is Peter's confession. You are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus says, ah, on this, you're Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church. On Christ's lordship. It's not built on any particular political platform. It's not built on a set of minutes or a set of bylaws. It's not built on any particular set of people, like an exclusive set. It's built on Christ. King Jesus is the stone that is the head of the corner. And the corner is where the walls meet, right? Where differences can be overcome. The walls of ethnicity and gender and politics, they meet at the head of the corner in Jesus Christ our Lord. Jew and Gentile, slave and free, those would have been the big dividing walls at the time. Male and female, Democrat and Republican, in Jesus, all those walls come together and they don't form a barrier anymore, they form a building. We are all one in Christ Jesus. My conservative friends think I am crazy liberal because I follow Jesus Christ as Lord. My liberal friends think I'm crazy conservative. Why? I follow Jesus Christ as Lord. It's an uncomfortable place to sit, but it is what it means as a baptized follower of Christ. Can't please hardly anybody when you're trying to please God. It's no wonder that Jesus is the stone that the builders rejected. God's Son, our Savior, the Word made flesh, the reaction to his message of what God is like and what God requires, his message of radical discipleship and forgiveness and love and inclusion and justice and mercy and grace and peace. It got him crucified. good news for the poor, recovery of sight to the blind, setting at liberty those who are oppressed, proclaiming the Lord's Jubilee for all people, most especially the people who are on the bottom of society, the poor, the downtrodden. If you're going to build a church on that kind of cornerstone, it's not a cornerstone that seems like the best business plan, you know? But that's what it means when Jesus is your cornerstone. I got an email from one of you who reminded me that if you study the Old Testament, you will discover that God and God alone is the maker of a stone. Humans don't make them. Know what humans make? Humans make bricks. And if you study the Old Testament, brick structures don't do very well. The Tower of Babel was a human structure made of bricks. Our human effort to reach up to God, to build a building taller than anything God could ever do. Pharaoh, who enslaved God's people, had those slaves make bricks. And then bricks without straw when God got a little too into Pharaoh's business. Bricks are what humans make. Stones are what God makes. Humans often take stones, particularly in the Old Testament, and they stack them in a pile when they have had an encounter with God. It's a way to say, I met God in this place. When people have encounters with God in the Hebrew Bible, often they take some stones and they put those together. Jacob used a stone for a pillow when he had his dream of a ladder reaching up to heaven. And he took that stone and he made a little memorial to remind people the Lord was here. When God's people crossed over the Jordan into the promised land, Joshua had them take up 12 stones from the riverbed and bring them over into the promised land as a reminder of what God had done for the people. Stones are often called to be a witness to the commitment of God's people in the Old Testament. Joshua says, I know not what others may do, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people say, us too. We'll serve the Lord too. And Joshua's a little bit skeptical because he's met the people. You know what I mean? They're a little stiff-necked. They like it better in Egypt sometimes. So Joshua says, let's set up some stones as a witness to your commitment that this day you will serve the Lord. And in the New Testament, John the Baptist proclaims that God is able from stones to raise up children to Abraham. And on Palm Sunday, not too long ago, we learned about how Jesus said, if the disciples are silent, the rocks are going to cry out. The stones will cry out. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the stone that God rolled away is still rolled away. For the people who are reading Peter's letter for the first time, and for us too. Because after Easter and after Pentecost, God can no longer be confined to a building. Instead, Christ has become a body, and the church is the living, breathing, growing, serving, loving body of Christ. We are all called to be living stones built into a spiritual house. It's about as far from Pharaoh's bricks as it's possible to get. So if you have a life where you're making bricks without straw, come to Jesus. Jesus has another plan for you. It's about life, abundant life. Did you notice how it says in there, come to Jesus and let yourselves be built into a spiritual house? Our job is to come to Jesus and let Jesus build us. It's God that does the building. There's no Tower of Babel here. There's no more making Pharaoh's bricks. It is God who is the master builder, and Christ is the cross-shaped cornerstone. And if Christ, the stone that the builders rejected, is the cornerstone of every church and this church, then this building is really important because of the ways that it makes living stones, for all the ways it blesses our community, for all the ways it allows us as living stones to do what God is calling us to do, praising God, growing disciples, and serving the world. But we have always known this is not about square feet for the sake of square feet. It's about what the living stones are up to, that they are a spiritual house that works on sacrifices acceptable to God. And what are those? Well, Micah says, do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God. Square footage is more space for living stones. Square footage means more justice, more kindness, more blessing, more people to come to Jesus, the living stone, and come to know who they are and whose they are. We got a lot of parking here, but it's not about the wideness of our parking lot, not here. It's about how well we reflect the wideness of God's mercy and God's love. It's about the wideness of our hospitality, where everybody is welcome and everybody is loved. A church that remembers what it's like to be no people and then to become God's people. A church that knows about darkness and sin and what it's like to be brought out and brought through, and who continue to struggle with sin sometimes, but who continue to be renewed in their faith. Glenmar has always known that we worship in a church that looks a bit unusual. I get it. My clergy friends come here, they can't believe it. They go, where's your big sanctuary? I say, you're standing in it. And they say, how does that work exactly? How does it feel like church? I said, it feels like church when the Holy Spirit comes. It feels like church when the people come in. Then that's the church. And they said, well, what do you mean? They built a multi-purpose room before they built a fancy sanctuary with a bunch of stained glass in it? What kind of church builds a church like that? What kind of church has that priority list? And I say to myself, living stones? Glenmar is that kind of church. Every time we have a dinner here or a Bible study, every time we have an AA meeting, every time we have a mission trip planning session, every time people meet here to make huge paper mache flowers for Easter, every time people come on a Thursday night to practice singing the Lord's song, every time kids come running into our early learning center, this building shows its true identity and purpose, which is a beacon of God's love on the hill in Howard County, full of people who are living stones. It's a marker of a spiritual house where all are welcome, all are loved, and all come to Jesus and be transformed and then be a part of it too. Glenmar knows that its cornerstone is Christ, the one that the builders rejected. So Glenmar looks at the rejected of the world and says, you are chosen and precious in God's sight. Living stones from Glenmar are at work every day in the world, proclaiming God's mighty acts of salvation in Jesus Christ. We who have been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light will not settle for darkness in the world. After Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus, the stone that the builders rejected, outlines a pretty complete vision of his teaching, Sermon on the Mount. It has the Beatitudes in it, the call to love our enemies, the call to pray and serve and give. He concludes in Matthew 7, and I'm reading from the Message. These words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words, words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you're like a smart carpenter who built his house on solid rock. Rain poured down and the river flooded and a tornado hit, but nothing moved that house. It was fixed to the rock. But if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you are like a stupid carpenter who built his house on a sandy beach. And when the storm rolled in and the waves came up, it collapsed like a house of cards. Child of God, beloved and precious, you are called into a royal priesthood. You together are a holy nation. Easter means you have been born anew into a living hope. It means you are called to be a living stone, part of a spiritual house. And if you're here, that house is called Glenmar, whose cornerstone is Christ. Without a cornerstone, the building will collapse. Without Jesus as the cornerstone, then we are just a warehouse. But with Christ as our cornerstone, we become a church that is like no other in our praising God, growing disciples, and serving the world. But in order to be who God is calling us to be, we need everybody. We need you, a living stone, to be the spiritual house that God wants us to be, so that there are no gaps and no holes. You know, it's like a Jenga, which I'm terrible at Jenga. No spatial reasoning at all. You don't want like the Jenga where you pull out one piece and everything falls down. You want all the gaps filled in. We need your prayers. They matter. I was talking with Denise Donahue, for whom we've been praying for Caitlin. And she has a real miraculous story of ways that God stepped in Caitlin's health crisis. And she said to me, I mean, I've always believed in prayer, but then I could feel people praying for me. She said, I totally radically changed what I believe prayer to be. I thought it was words, and now I see that it's love. It's life changing. So we need everybody to pray. We need your presence, as in your being here, in person and online. I know it can be a challenge. But if worship is about encountering a living word, then we ought to want to come, you know? I've never been sorry. And they pay me to come here. I would come here anyway, but I mean, like, if I don't show up and I don't tell you why, like, I'm either in the hospital or you need to fire me. I mean, one of those two things. And even as much as I love you, and I do, and as much as I love this job, and I do, and as excited as I am on a cellular level to come here on Sunday, I'm a human being, right? And Satan works on me too. So there are times that I come here and I sit in my car in the parking space and I just go, I don't know why, but I don't want to go in. The sermon is awful. People are not going to come. The offering's going to be down. You know, I can tell myself these things. I have never been sorry to attend a church service in my life. Been many church services I didn't want to go to. Never been sorry walking out the door that I got up and came. Never. We need your presence in person and online. We make it easy. You can worship on a Wednesday afternoon. Click on the thing. We need your financial support and financial gifts so that we can do what God is calling us to do. We need your service as living stones in the church and outside of it too. Teachers, we need your teaching. Preachers, we need your preaching. Accountants, we need your math skills because your pastors are real bad at it. Leaders, we need your leadership. Every member here is a minister, a needed part of the body of Christ, a living stone needed to make our house complete. Christ is the only foundation that is strong enough to build a life on. You can ask anybody. And you can, as you were talking about Marian Boswell, I think of her. If ever there was anybody that built their life on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, it was Marian. She's been in Arizona because of the pandemic, and so it was sort of a safer place for her to go, and one of her daughters lives out there. Marian and Libby told me, Marian not only worships with us every week, when she went into a hospice situation, she began listening to my sermons and listened to a ridiculous amount of them. When I called her, I apologized. I said, Marian, that's a punishment, listening to all my sermons. And she said, Glenmar is my church family, and I'm so proud. She was the proudest Methodist I think I've ever met. She built her life on Christ. It's the only foundation worth building a life on. And Glenmar is a great place to grow as a living stone. We're at work in the world, praising, growing, loving, serving. It's like a greenhouse, Glenmar. If you want to grow a little, don't come here. It's a greenhouse. We make those big tomatoes. We make disciples of Jesus like you wouldn't believe. Easter has changed everything since that stone was rolled away. And it's hardly a surprise when you consider what God has always done with stones. Amen.